Welcome to the Media Ministries of Metro Bible Church, located in Southlake, Texas. The following message is by our associate pastor, Mike Newman. For more information, please visit our website at metrobible.org.
Well, we are continuing our series on Proverbs, the Gospel Applied. And this morning, I just had an opportunity to encourage a friend, and it says in Proverbs that when you water, you yourself will be watered. And I just said, hey, in this service, I just want to encourage you not to watch each item or line of service and do a check in the box type thing, but to know and love the Lord more in the service. And in speaking that, I myself was encouraged. It's easy, isn't it, to sing songs, to take communion, and now it's time for sermon, and then we'll leave, and then we'll go have lunch, and we'll go about our day. But really, to have our hearts settled and be still before the Lord and to know Him, man, that's why we're here. So, Ryan and Marianne, great to have you guys back. We're excited about you guys getting hitched. Let's study God's Word together. So, battle cries. These are words that people live by, and it marks every decision, every action of their life. Just in a few moments or a few phrases, people throughout the history of time have communicated their whole life vision. I'm reminded of one guy from Scotland. He once said, "Freedom!" William Wallace marked his whole life. He lived and fought so that the Scots would be freed from the Englishmen. Another man that was mentioned earlier, Martin Luther. Three words, "Here I stand," right? That he would not deny his Lord. He would not deny the inerrancy of Scripture. And those words marked his whole life. Well, I have a very special treat for you guys this morning. I've actually invited three guests. Now, hold on. Don't look around. They're not sitting among us. But I've invited them to come to our service and share with us their battle cries. And these battle cries have marked their whole life and have permeated their whole existence. So, ladies and gentlemen, when I say turn around, I want you to turn around and I want you to give a hand to our first character that we're going to meet. Okay? So here we go. A little drum roll, please. Come on. Ladies and gentlemen, may I introduce to you, come on. Sluggard number one in the back. Not Tirza. Sluggard number one in the back. Time to come out. He's late. He's always late. Man, I thought we talked about it, when I call you, just come on out. And I was really dependent on him for this introduction to the sermon. Okay, I'll just move on. I'm not rattled, I promise. Okay, well, let's meet our next guy. Let's move on. Okay, this guy, number two. I've planned this really since January. We've talked about it, and I'm really excited for you guys to meet number two. This is going to be a great moment here. He's waiting in the back. We've planned this and communicated. Here we go. Ladies and gentlemen, Sluggard number two. Where is he? I mean, we've been talking about this moment since January, and I mean, just this past week, we had this hour-long conversation, and we discussed this in detail. I said, when I open the curtain, I want you to be behind the curtain. And, you know, come to think of it, that conversation went really strange. I mean, he was asking me all these questions like, what do you mean when you say behind the curtain? And if I'm behind the curtain, well, isn't that sort of a vantage point? I mean, what is behind really? I mean, because if you're in front, I'm behind, but what if someone's looking from behind? And, you know, that's really funny because he was also saying, what do you mean by a curtain? And I just was thinking face value. He knew what He's not here. I guess I'm learning that our conversation was, and his questioning was more excuses than really a good, kind conversation. Sluggard number three is going to come now. It's going to be great. I hope it works. I've asked him to come right out of these blinders over here, these dividers. So here we go. Sluggard! No! Hold up. Usually don't do this, but my phone just vibrated. Maybe it's my wife or something. Let me just check my phone for a second. Excuse me. Oh, it's him. That's funny. Oh, man. It says, Mike, I'm sorry. I'm hinged to my bed at the moment. And these hinges somehow found their way on me, and I can't help but sleep. Hey, with that whole battle cry thing, could you just do it for me? But I guess if I had to answer today, I would say a little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest would be mine. But I'll give you the rest of it tomorrow. I'm a little tired right now. The sluggard, ladies and gentlemen, you have met him. He's still sleeping. And friends, before you dismiss my tone as a sarcastic, I just want to review and remind our church of one thing, that when we gather, we teach the scriptures. I mean, you got to teach the Bible. But when you teach the Bible, you must match its tone. You must receive the mood of scripture and teach and present in the way that it is presented in the scriptures. I mean, when the Bible, when it writes, the joy of the Lord is my strength, I mean, we can't teach it like Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. Oh, here we go. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I guess I gotta go rejoicing now. Right? Or, against you and you alone have I sinned. Do you think that was David's attitude and heart? You think that was his tone or mood? Mourn with those who mourn. Mm-mm. And so you need to know, as you meet another character in the scriptures, as we plow through Proverbs, that as the sluggard or the slacker in some translations is communicated, that God views this man in not a casual way. Are we good? So the timeless truth this morning, you'll find it in the middle of your bulletin. It's written that the sluggard's laziness, lame excuses, and lateness causes him to lose perception and slowly, little by little, become worthless. So this is rather a heavy or a serious sermon, mostly because the Bible is very serious about it. And it goes a little bit against my bent to be humorous or a chipper. And so if you would, help me in approaching the text of Scripture in a very serious manner. There's 3 points today. The first one is the sluggard's ways. So we're going to study what he's like and how his character manifests itself. The second point is the sluggard's rebuke. And the third point is the gospel for the sluggard. And I just want to encourage you, pastor you for a second, that before we jump into it, I want to encourage you on holding off applying the text too quickly. If we apply it too quickly, you're going to take that honey-do list that your sweetie gave you, and you're just going to feel guilty about it. You're not going to approach it rightly with the right mindset, and you're going to go, oh, I need to work more around the house. I need to do more, right? That's the application from the sermon today. And that's that. While there's many applications to studying this text, I want to encourage you to have gospel lenses on the Scriptures. And as you read the Scriptures, to remember Jesus Christ and then apply it. So are you with me? So let's pray together and we'll jump into the Bible. So Father, we are here. We pause our hearts and ask that you would transform them. We've been running hard this week. We've been caught in traffic. We've been driving a lot of places. We've been running around, and for a short time, we get to be still and remember you. Lord, I pray that you would teach us afresh, that you would enlighten our minds and our hearts, and that through your Spirit, you would teach us the words and write its eternal truths upon our hearts. So we love you, and help us to obey your Scriptures. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, let's get started. The sluggard's ways. And there's 3 of them. So the first point has 3 subpoints. The sluggard's ways. The first one is lateness. Lateness. Would you open your Bibles to Proverbs 6 with me? Proverbs chapter 6, and we're in verse 9. And let's just read one verse together to start off. It says this, "How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep?" Stop. Verse 9. So we're introduced to the sluggard, and we see these 2 questions that come to him. How long and when? How long and when? And really, evaluating and viewing the consistency of this character, these questions are all too penetrating for him. He's caught on his heels with these questions, how long and when. They're almost too penetrating for him. They're evasive questions. They're too specific for the sluggard. And in fact, he really does not like them. And they're simple questions. They're asking him basic questions that really define human existence. They're asking basic needs and daily patterns and weaves as regards to how he is following a path of life. Look at verse 11. It correlates and corresponds to it nicely. 6:11 says, "Your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man." This verb vagabond comes from the word to walk. So this is a walker, this vagabond, symbolizing poverty, who has no home, and he comes to visit. Other versions say, poverty will come on you like a highwayman. So the picture is that a person comes, sweeps through the sluggard's home, and the sluggard has no idea it's coming. And in his unconscious state, in his slumber, in his fogginess of life, He sees no danger coming and plans for nothing. It's not like the sluggard likes disaster. He's not like sitting on his couch going, oh, I just want it. Bring it to me. Bring it. No, he doesn't like disaster. But he, in his indecision, in fact, decides not to move. I'll say it in other words. In his lack of movement, he decides that poverty, danger, destruction is really not that important. And in fact, Scripture presents that it'll actually take his very life. We see that everything was stripped from the sluggard, and now he is in poverty, not just lacking a lot of money, not like rich and poor, but he is lacking the most basic and essential needs for living. This is his penalty. As a result of being sluggish, this man was raided. Look at verse 11 again. It says, your need like an armed man. This gives reference to a man of shield, meaning an invading soldier who ravages a town. So again, the sluggard's penalty, he was asked how long and when, and he never gave a response. And as a result, he was overtaken. He's lazy. And he has lost perception on the most basic things in life. You see, as he waited, he was late. And it cost him his whole life. Sluggard. One of his ways is that he is a late man. He's asked questions, he's late with his response, and it costs him his life. Number two. Little by little, this is the sluggard's second way. Look in verse 10. This is the anthem or battle cry of the sluggard that you see throughout Proverbs. It says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So we see this consistent tendency with the sluggard, that his problems really didn't happen overnight, that in his mind, his way of life is, hey, a little here, a little there, dot, 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 ain't going to hurt much. Just a little side note, last week's sermon was on money, and we see that God, through the divine inspiration of his scriptures, told Solomon, by using Solomon's personality and skills, to view money actually opposite. So the sluggard goes little by little this way, and the wise man, in regards to money, collects it or acquires it, not all at once, not overnight, but little by little, decision by decision, small amount by small amount. But when the sluggard is asked when, or when he will he move on this or that, his answer, it's vague. It's sometimes is his answer. How long? Well, soon. I remember in college, one of my favorite bumper stickers that I saw, it was always parked outside my door, and it said, instead of give me liberty, it said, give me ambiguity or give me something else. Right? I mean, that is so the sluggard. It is in his quest or desire for ease, his answers come to fruition as ambiguous at best. I remember when Hannah and I spent some time in Africa, I approached these few men that were sitting under the tree late in the morning, and I was looking to plan with them the next day or the following week, just regarding something that's not important. And so I approached them and asked the men if they would be willing to do this. And so I said, well, when? When could you do this? And their response, now we had been studying the language of Swahili for a good good 4 or 5 months, and so I knew the term maybe in isolation, and I knew the term tomorrow. But when I approached these men, the answer that I got, when I said how long or when, they said labda, labda kesho, right? Which means maybe tomorrow. And so I put those two words together and I went, oh my goodness. I cannot believe, I mean, if I could have seen my face at the time, I'm sure my jaw was dropped. I had never seen that clear of an example of a sluggard. How ambiguous was that answer? Maybe tomorrow. Their attitude as they sat under the tree was not casual in any way. It was masked by cultural sayings. That's a cultural joke in Tanzania, maybe tomorrow. They kindly refused me, but in their heart, they were screaming, no way. And this is the attitude of the sluggard. It's passive-aggressive. It's not in your face. That's the fool. Remember 1:7, the fool despises wisdom and discipline. But the sluggard is not in the face. It just kindly refuses as he hides his rebellion in his heart. Look at Proverbs 6:10 again. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. So 6:10, that hands, we find counter words in chapter 4 and verse 5 for not just the palms, right? But the hands specifically refers to an elbow all the way to the fingertips. And so if you fold your hands, remember if you know, in those times, if you're washing your hands or if you've got a job that you get really dirty, you don't just wash your palms to clean up for a meal, but you stick your whole arm in there all the way up to the elbow. And so Solomon is saying that the sluggard has just a little bit folding of the hands, which in corresponding verses, it refers to embracing yourself. So look at this attitude. This is not just sitting on the hammock with some palms resting, but this is a heart attitude of saying, no way. A little folding of the hands. Look at this picture. Kidner says this, one commentator on Proverbs, that he does not commit himself to refusal, but deceives himself by the smallness of his surrenders, and so inches by inches, minutes by minutes, his opportunity slips away. So first we see that the sluggard is late. That's a pattern of his life. We also see that little by little, his life just slips away as his indecisiveness is actually active decision. But you just can't see it right away. It's difficult to discern. And the third one that we see in scriptures is his excuses. So hop on over to chapter 26 with me. We'll spend the next few minutes in chapter 26. 26:13. It says this, the sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. A lion is in the open square. Okay, friends, all right, look up here. Here's all my seminary training, like coming to one peak, as I try to explain this one verse. A lot of study, a lot of money went into this. You guys ready? You guys better just... Ready? Four words I got for you. If you're taking notes, you might want to write this down. There ain't no lion. Pretty impressive, isn't it? I know. The Hebrew, it just shouts it. There's no lion. There's no line in the streets. This is the sluggard's verbal excuse. When he's faced with tragedy, when he's faced with hardship, whatever, he shouts, "There's a lion in the road." Okay. So, what are we going to do with that? Well, let's look at the following verses. What are his response with regards to actions? What does he do about this problem that he perceives? What are his actions? And let's look at verse 14. As the door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed. That's his response. He doesn't do anything about the lion. And if there really was a lion, he has no response of urgency or anything. So while life's challenges come his way, the sluggard shrinks back and buckles and gives verbal excuses and has no response with regards to his actions. But you might say, why a door on its hinges, right? And yes, that gives reference to a lot of sleep. I mean, we see time and time again that the sluggard loves his sleep. But I think if we could just stop for a moment and look at that analogy that Solomon gives us, I think it's quite perceptive. Let me ask you a question. Pick one door in your house right now. Right? You got one? Okay, here's a question. How many miles has it traveled this past year? Have you ever thought that about your door, right? Now, I'm not trying to go like practical animism or anything. We don't need to be like thinking and talking to our doors. But how much progress has it made? The answer, if you're looking for it, is none. Now, let me hold up. There is movement. A lot of movement. That door swings back and forth, right? Every day, there is movement, and you can see it. But how much progress has it made? And the answer is none. The sluggard makes no progress, and its movement is just purposeless. And God is frustrated at it. It's sin. So he speaks with an excuse. He responds with laziness. And this guy has got pointless movement that marks his whole life. But why? Okay? Why? Like, what is in this guy's heart? Okay? And let's read the following verse in verse 16. Okay? 26, 16. And it says this. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer. So why? Why is he late, right? Why is he lazy? Why does he give excuses? Why does he always sleep? Why? And the answer is something that I don't think we were necessarily expecting. Ready? The answer is this. Pride. What? Pride? This guy's prideful? I mean, I always thought that pride was the quarterback in high school who was walking down, you know, the hallways with his jersey on, benching 400 pounds, squatting 350, and just singing, "I'm the man," down the hallway, right? And you look and go, whew, that guy is the man. And he goes, "I know, I'm the man." That's pride, right? Yes. But also, the girl who stays home because she can't find the perfect outfit to go to school with is equally prideful because her eyes are centered upon herself. Or the boy who gets a pimple right there, right on the nose and goes, uh-uh, I ain't going to school today. I don't want to be seen like this. Pride. Isn't that interesting? So this guy at the heart, he reigns instead of the Lord. Pride is reigning in his life rather than the Lord Jesus Christ, the King. If I could misquote a verse, he trusts ease with all his heart, and he leans on his own understanding, in all his ways he acknowledges something, and his path leads straight to destruction. These are some of the sluggard's ways. Point number one. Let's see how the Bible handles this man. Point number two, the sluggard's rebuke. So what do you say to him? I mean, how do you handle this guy? Because it says also in Proverbs, 100 blows to this man and still he can't hear you. You say it to him, he can't hear you. You say it to him again, he can't hear you. 98 more times, he still cannot get what you're saying. Remember, just to refer back to it. Hey, please stand behind the curtain. What do you mean by curtain? What do you mean behind? I don't understand. Yes, he does. So what do you say to him? And a great comfort in preaching God's word is, I don't have to think of anything. Let's see what the Bible does. Let's see how God helps this man. Let's see how God saves him from his sin. Let's see how God, creatively using his just divine wisdom, seeks after this heart and makes it his. So Proverbs 6. How do you talk to this man? Illustrations. God uses illustrations, both positive and negative, to communicate to a heart that needs to be awakened from its slumber. And I think you guys all have this verse memorized. What's the first illustration? Well, go to the ant, you. What? Come on. Go to the ant, yes. Consider his ways and be wise. Consider, observe. Hey, study this little thing. See what it does. Now, I'm no biologist. I was a music major in college, so just humor me for a second, okay? But if we're going to ask the question, who is the original audience in receiving this text? We got to say, well, there was probably like certain kind of ants in that time. We're not talking about Texas fire ants, okay? So these Palestinian ants were harvesting ants. Harvest time in that area is about 2 weeks out of the 52 in a year. And so these ants work their tail, or better said, maybe their abdomen. Sorry, dry humor joke. Work their abdomen off, right, for 2 weeks. And they store up food for the rest of the time. What is the basic principle that God is trying to communicate to the sluggard? And I would say this, just in just plain terms, hey, ant, realize that I provide the food. I'm the Lord, ant, I give you the food, but I want you to work hard. And you got to manage this food. And you got to be smart, and you got to do it right. That's the basic principle. I would say the New Testament correlation is found in Philippians 2. It says, work out your faith, or other translations, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purposes. Right? So, Christian, work out what God has worked in you. Christian, I've given you food, I've given you money, manage it well. Work hard as unto the Lord. Do your best with excellence. And if you're an unbeliever here this morning, let me just take this opportunity to say, if you have been sluggish towards coming to Christ, and if you've had the mindset of saying, maybe tomorrow, but really I want to live for my stuff. Maybe I'm too busy, or you know, I've got things to do in my life. We would love to talk to you and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you. And allow the Lord to call you out of that lifestyle, not for the sake of living a better life, but for glorifying God with your life. And if you're a believer, these sluggish ways and these tendencies, I, as the messenger of the Lord today behind this pulpit, need to give you the right medicine to give you freedom, to set you at a state to be unfettered or unshackled from this sin. You know what it is? It's nothing new. Ready? You must repent of your sluggish ways. You must repent of being a sluggard. And you must look to the Lord Jesus Christ with your life. One author says this, and this is a little bit longer of a quote, and so I want you to just listen intently. It says, "Always, therefore, look at the sloth, not as an infirmity, but as sin, affecting the whole man, growing upon us with unperceived power. Allow it, therefore, no rest, no time to root itself. Resist it in all its forms, bodily, mental, spiritual. Indulgence of sleep and appetite, self-pleasing in all its subtle and plausible workings. Live by rule. Have your time strictly managed. Be employed in early work for God. Store the mind with useful knowledge, ever reserving the place, our first place, for an industrious and prayerful study of the book of God. Mortify this baneful lust through the divine Spirit, drawing all your motives from the death, the life, the rules of Christ. Victory will soon be declared for you, and how enriching will be its spoil." Ooh, how about that? Isn't that great? What a life that this guy has called us to. That was the first illustration. Go to the ant. And that was a positive one. Study its ways and be wise. Be like the ant. I need to give you a negative one, though. Go to Proverbs 7. And let's read a whole lot of scripture here. It starts with verse 6. Just to repeat myself so we're clear, this is a very, very negative and dangerous example that Scripture gives to us as a result of slothful living. Verse 6, "For at the window of my house I looked through the lattice, and I saw among the naive and discerned among the youth a young man lacking sense, passing through the street near her corner. And he takes the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. And behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. She is boisterous and rebellious, and her feet do not remain at home. Now She is now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurks by every corner. So she seizes him and kisses him. And with a brazen face, she says to him, I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I have paid my vows. Therefore, I have come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens of Egypt. I have sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come. Let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him. At the full moon, he will come home. With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. And suddenly, verse 22, he follows her. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. Friends, this man is not innocent. You almost get the picture that he's just strolling on the road, whistling a happy tune, maybe Mary Poppins. And he's even walking backwards sometimes. And just, whoops, accidentally falls into the adulterer's home. And that is not at all the picture that you need to receive from this text. The verb used here for walk means to step or march. To me, friends, that has everything to do with the word intentional or deliberate. But friends, with the sluggard, it's masked. Again, it's not so clear as is the fool. It's almost as if he is got his hands in his pockets. It's almost as if he is whistling and strolling down the road. And maybe he's turning. And maybe he just peeks every once in a while, but he knows exactly where he's going. And he chooses destruction. I love C.S. Lewis's insight into this. In his book, The Four Loves, he says this: we use a most unfortunate idiom when we say of a lustful man prowling the streets that he wants a woman. Strictly speaking, a woman is just what he does not want. He wants pleasure, for which a woman happens to be the necessary piece of apparatus. How much he cares about the woman, as such, may be gauged by his attitude to her 5 minutes after fruition. One does not keep the carton after he has smoked the cigarettes. So this man is lacking heart. He has a heart problem. And the heart of the matter is this, is that he worships something else. This sluggard worships something else. John Calvin said that our hearts are like idol factories, and our words and actions are shaped by our pursuit of the things that our hearts crave. Paul Tripp gives a great definition of what idols of the heart means. Many of us men are reading this book together, written by Paul Tripp. He says, you might want to write this down, an idol of the heart is anything that rules me other than God. I'll read it again. An idol of the heart is this: anything that rules me rather than God. If God isn't ruling your heart, someone or something else will. He goes on to say, our desire to set up our own kingdom is in direct conflict with the king, who has come to rule in our hearts. This is the war between all others. Who will rule the tense situation at work? Your desire for a raise or God's glory? Who will rule that conversation with your child? Your desire to be at peace? Your desire to just have it quiet in the home? Or will God rule it? Will God rule your relationship with your father? Or your desire for vengeance for years of mistreatment? These skirmishes within your heart are battles in the most important war. If we're honest, we would have to confess that the central prayer of our hearts is "My kingdom come." So let's face it, friends. The sluggard is a non-Christian. But in the same breath, many of us who have been saved wrestle with our flesh of being sluggish every day. So we have asked this common question throughout our study in the book of Proverbs: how does the gospel transform this guy? How does the gospel transform the fool? How does the gospel transform our view of money, our view of time, our view of our spouse, our parenting? How does the gospel transform us on a continual basis who have Jesus, who is wisdom? 1 Corinthians 1:30 says. And so we've got to answer that question before we leave today. How does the gospel transform the sluggard? So let's take a moment and look to Christ for a second. Would you turn to Galatians 4 with me? And in verse 4, I think you're really going to read this text with new eyes this morning. Galatians 4, so it goes Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Chapter 4, that's the big number. And verse 4, starting with the little number. And watch out for everything that relates to time. And remember how opposite that is of the sluggard. Here we go, ready? Verse 4, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So let me ask you a question in this last point, the final question: how does the gospel transform the sluggard? What would have happened if Christ's attitude was sluggish? What would be lost if Christ was lazy? And I asked the same questions to our high school students, and I'd like to read some of their answers. And they're really good. Are you ready? What would have happened if Christ was lazy? He would have said this: eh. Answer one, E-H. Next one, I'll come down later. Next one, someone else will do it. Next one, is it that important to save sinners? Says Jesus. And the last one, what's the point? Can you imagine? Alan Smith this morning taught on the Pauline letters, and he said, do you like if-then statements? And I'd like you to write these down. I'd like to ask three or four of these if then questions for you. We're going to start applying this to our lives. Here's the crux of it. So this is the gospel applied to us. If Christ deemed time as an urgent matter to come and seek and save me, the if part, if Christ deemed time as an urgent matter to come and seek and save me, then certainly by his strength I can blank. And let's go into those things. So let's see how that permeates in the home for a second, okay? So the gospel is seen at home. So what about in your home? In what ways have I been sluggish in my home, with my family, or even the things that God has given me to steward or shepherd? Have I been the sluggard? Proverbs 24:30 says, I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense, and behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. And when I saw, I reflected upon it, and I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and then your poverty will come upon you as a robber, and your want like an unarmed man. So here's the question. If Christ created all things and said they were good, how can I care for the things that he has given me? If Christ was not sluggish to come and seek and save me, then certainly by his strength I can fix the sink. Fix the back door. Change the locks. But do you see the motive in that? Do you see how it's not driven by guilt, but sheer gratitude and joy to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? If Jesus did this for me, why could I not get under the sink and just fiddle a little bit? How about at work? How is the gospel seen in your life at work? Am I sluggish here? Have I been a sluggard? Have I stole time? Have I given it my all? So here's the gospel applied question. If Christ was not sluggish to come and seek and save me, then certainly by his strength I can, you fill in the blank, I can fix that margin. I can wipe that counter. I can round off that edge. I can wrap that hose. I can file that paper in an excellent manner unto the Lord. I can do it with his strength. Why? Jesus. And how about with souls? So at home, at work, how about just the broad brushstroke of souls? Am I sluggish when it comes to viewing souls as Christ sees them? Is my attitude like, what about souls? Making disciples? Big deal. Someone else will do it later. The gospel applied question is, if Christ was not sluggish to come and seek and save me, then certainly by his strength, I can minister to, and you fill in the blank, to this person who I'm not necessarily drawn to initially, by this age group or by this, you know, I can pursue. And so to close, church, I've written a letter, and it's just entitled Letter to the Sluggard. Pretty creative, huh? As we just close our time together, I pray that we would just grow in our understanding of this, that if we've seen sluggish tendencies in our life, that we would repent of our sin and we would look to Jesus. And this letter is chock full with scripture, and so hear it and listen for it. And as you continue to read through the Proverbs in your quiet times, find these verses. Dear sluggard, where is this lion you speak of? And what is your plan to contain him, if not kill him? And when? And what of the damage it might cause to other people? Yet you sleep. If there is indeed a lion, what are your expectations in telling me? Do you want help? I'd love to help you. But do you see that even in your plea for help, you are blind? Who is it that you are talking to? All your friends are gone. They've tried to tell you, encourage you, and reason with you, but you argue with them. There is now no one whom you can cry for help. You are wise in your own eyes, even though seven men who are sensible are available to you. But they have chosen the way of the wise, and they have given you no more of their time. They say, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, rod for the back of fools. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. They have tried, and they've been bitten. They have spoken with you, and they have been cut off. They have risked their lives for your sake, and as a result, they have drank violence. So now, we must turn you over to the ant. And although he has no words, perhaps you'll listen. He has no language to tickle your ears, so perhaps you will hear. Consider his ways and be wise. The ant is no fool. They are not strong, yet they store up their food for the winter. Strong men conquer cities, but it is better to be self-controlled. Would you, by the Spirit, train yourself for righteousness? Would you forsake your ways for his? Prepare your mind for action. Take captive every thought. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Turn from your evil and casual ways. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Realize that none can be done without Christ. Sluggard, would you look upon Christ for transformation for your heart? Would you forsake your thoughts of yourself and consider his thoughts for you? For Christ considered time. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. Christ woke early. The Son of Man had no place to put his head, yet you are hinged to your bed. Christ initiated. He in eternity past said, I will go, within the counsel of the Trinity. His movement was clear. His attitude was for God and man. And so I beg you, know him, for there is no other thing comparable to this. Grace and peace. Let's pray together. Father God, forgive us of our ways of being sluggish here or there. Turn our eyes to Christ. Help us fix them upon you. You who are the author and great forger of our faith. This week, O God, help us to pursue you. Lord, that we may guard our hearts with all diligence and that we may follow hard after you. Hosea says and invites for us to come and let us know you and let us press on to know you. For your going forth is as certain as the dawn. Lord, let us be marked by a people who are infectious for you, that our love for you may jump its banks, that the lost may come to know you as a result of us repenting from our sluggish ways and placing our faith in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. If you would like to hear more messages from Metro, please visit our website at metrobible.org.